I'll be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. If you are using a pew Bible, you will find that starting on page 1604. And this is God's word. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you."
"Tell me, teacher," he said.
"Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt," he answered. "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. This woman, from the time I've entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "And that is God's word."
At this point in Jesus Christ's ministry,
the Jewish religious sect known as the Pharisees were already critical of what Jesus taught, critical of his. Pharisees were the strictest sect and were respected by the people as the great teachers of the law, known for their strict piety, known for their law-keeping. But the Pharisees, when they applied the law to all of life, added their own regulations to God's law. Not only that, they failed to recognize the intended purposes of God's law. What we have in Luke chapter 7 is one of Christ's greatest teaching moments. He uses a particular circumstance to point out a profound truth to none other than an individual Pharisee. Although the other three Gospels have an account of a woman anointing Jesus, as this account does, the other three accounts are speaking of a different event, and only Luke records this particular situation. And the first thing we want to look at this morning are the parties that are involved in this situation, the self-righteous Pharisee Simon and the sinful woman. Those are the two parties in this account besides, of course, Jesus. The Pharisee's name is Simon. The woman is unnamed. Sinful.
So in verse number 36, we have one of the Pharisees asking Jesus to eat with him.
And Jesus goes to his house and reclines at the table. Now, the Pharisees at this point were very much against Christ. And so an interesting question to ask at this point would be, why invite person that you think is all wrong for Israel, the person that you think is not teaching properly, the person who offends you with his actions, eating with sinners and so on, why invite Jesus? From what follows, it's clear that Jesus was not received in Simon's house with the proper hospitality. As a matter of fact, according to the standards of the day, Jesus was treated rudely. So I invite him. I strongly suspect that Simon invited Jesus to trap him. Some way, get Christ to start teaching, do something that he could do. Christ is not. Says in verse number one, they reclined at the table. That's one Greek verb, and that's how they ate meals in those days. They sat at tables, reclining on couches, leaning their head on one arm toward the table, their body stretching away from the table. So they were reclining at the table. And then in verse number 37, we have the woman. We have the Pharisee inviting Jesus. A sinner knew Jesus was going to be reclining at table in Simon's house, and she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. So she kind of comes suddenly on the scene. They're dining. She comes with an alabaster flask or a jar of ointment, and it's obvious that she's known in this particular city as a sinner. Now, it probably sinful life was well known. Her name's not given, and there's all kinds of speculation as to who this woman was, and I don't see any point in speculating. We know she was a notorious sinner, which is the important thing in this event. Understand that a meal like this, it's hard for me to imagine this, but in that day, this was not a private thing. Much of ancient life was done in public, and a large home would have a courtyard, rooms surrounding the courtyard, an opening onto the courtyard, and when you entertained, it was kind of a public affair. The doors would be wide open for uninvited guests to come, not to eat, but they could come and watch and listen. So if you were having a meal in honor of a major teaching figure, people could sit around the courtyard. They were welcome to do so. This woman didn't come to sit around and listen. Being that this was in the house of a Pharisee, it must have taken this particular sinful woman a lot of courage to enter the house. Normally it had a long neck. You broke off the neck for the contents to be used, and it was a container for precious substances such as perfumes, not solid ointments, but oils. And in verse number 38, we have this woman who stood at Jesus' feet, whose feet were stretched away from the table, and then she wept at his feet, it says, and she wiped his feet with her hair, she kissed his feet, she anointed his feet with ointment. Verse 38. This is extremely unusual. It would not be a normal thing for a Jewish woman to unbind her hair in public. Certainly not normal for her to kiss the feet of a guest. Normally, when you enter the house, one's head would be anointed. But this woman was, in essence, humiliating herself in order to display her love and affection for Christ. The strength of her love for Christ caused her not to care about how this looked. It's obvious this woman had encountered Jesus before this event, whether personally, one-on-one, or she heard his teaching, we don't know. But in verse number 39, we have the host, the Pharisee, Simon. He sees this, and he says, hey, if this man was truly a prophet, then he would know who she was. If he really was a man of God and a prophet from God, he'd know she was a sinner. And he's implying there with his statement that he's saying to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. He's implying there that he would know better than to let this sort of woman touch his feet. Simon's statement in verse number 39 is obviously a disproving of Jesus. He does not approve of what's going on here. He's basically saying he's not a prophet. He doesn't know what kind of woman this is. In other words, his expectation would have been for Jesus to immediately shoo this woman away. If he were a prophet, he would know who she is, what sort of woman she is. Well, Simon is completely wrong. Number one, Jesus was a prophet. Of course, he was much, much more than a prophet. And number two, Jesus knew perfectly what kind of woman this was. Jesus also knew what kind of a self-righteous sinner Simon was, as we shall see. Simon, it seems, by making a statement like that, has set himself up as the judge. He knows what should be done to sinners. He thinks he's maintaining high moral standards, but he is simply showing his ignorance of God's grace and his own need for God's grace. So those are the two parties, the self-righteous Pharisee and the sinful woman who comes and anoints the feet of Jesus. The second thing we want to look at is now the parable. The parable. This parable is known as the two debtors because verse number 41, as Jesus starts to say the parable, literally begins in the Greek with those words, two debtors. But in verse 40, Jesus begins to answer the Pharisee, even though what the Pharisee said was to himself, probably not even out loud. But in verse number 40, Jesus answers and says, Simon, I have something to say to you, using a phrase that some scholars say was a very blunt expression, taking the position of the superior teacher, kind of acknowledging that he's going to say something to Simon that he might not want to hear. I've got something I need to say to you that you're not going to want to hear. It's not going to tickle your ears. It's not going to make you feel good about yourself. And Simon says, say it, teacher. And so Jesus begins to tell a very brief parable here about a money lender, verse 41, who has two debtors, which means two people who owed him money. The parable is extremely short, but perfect for this situation. Here's Jesus, the master teacher, and he's really trying to make it easy for the Pharisee to see his error. I'm gonna show you your error, Simon. And the parable speaks of financial debt, but we know this parable is about sin, grace, forgiveness, and love. So verse 41, Jesus says there's two debtors that this money lender has, and one debtor owes 500 denarii, the other debtor only owes 50. So there's this extreme contrast here between what these two men owe. A denarius was a Roman silver coin equivalent to one day's wages that the common laborer would earn. And so the differences in debt here are extreme. And in verse 42, Jesus says that they couldn't pay, and so he cancels the debt of both. Canceled the debt, literally, if you were to literally interpret that, he canceled the debt. It's, and I love this, he graced them. He graced them. Praise God that he graces us. This moneylender graced these two debtors. And then comes the key question. The key question. Verse 42. Which of them, and this is addressed to Simon. Here's the parable. It's real simple. Moneylender, two men owe him money. They can't pay. He forgives both of them. The 500 denarii debtor and the 50 denarii debtor. Which of them will love him more? And even though the answer seems obvious, the question here will make Christ's purpose in telling the parable very clear indeed. So we have the party, the parable, and now we have in verses 43 to 50. And here's the point. I'm going to explain this, but here it is. How you measure your personal sin is related to the magnitude of your love for Christ. How you measure your personal sin is related to the magnitude of your love for Christ. So in verse 43, Simon answers. He says, well, I suppose the one who had the biggest debt canceled is the one who'd love him most. In other words, the one who owed the 500 denarii. But even in his answer, he seems a bit begrudging. The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Maybe he even knows at that point that he's going to hear something he doesn't want to hear. And Jesus says to Simon, you have judged rightly. So please understand, Christ is making a point here. This isn't up for grabs. Christ is saying that's the right answer. That's the right answer. The one who's going to love him more, whose debt has been forgiven more. And Jesus isn't speaking about economics here. Jesus is talking about the great debt of sin and the great grace of God that brings forth in our forgiveness, our love, and gratitude. And at this point, in verse 44, Jesus starts to apply this to real life. The situation that's right before him. So verse 44, Jesus turns to the woman, but speaks to Simon. He turns to the woman, but he says to Simon, and he's trying to compare the two to make his point. And he says in verse number 44, Simon, do you see this woman? What a wonderful question. Because Simon his heart to the display of God's grace and mercy. And so Jesus says, I entered your house. Remember, he's looking at the woman, talking to Simon. I entered your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but this woman has wet them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Simon did not show Jesus any of the customary means of hospitality of that day. He treated Jesus rudely. Verse 45, you didn't give me the customary greeting with a kiss. This woman's been continually kissing my feet. Verse 46, you didn't anoint my head with oil. This woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Verse 47, therefore, now here it comes, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And we know they're forgiven because she's demonstrating that forgiveness by loving me much, is what Jesus is saying. But he who is forgiven little loves little. In other words, what's the difference between Simon and this woman? The difference is one understood the grace of God given to them and the forgiveness of sin, and the other person thinks they're in a different category, the righteous category. And Jesus is pointing out the extreme difference between this woman, who's loving much, and Simon, who displayed no hospitality at all to Christ. In the days of the evangelist George Whitefield, there was a wealthy duchess who was invited to come and hear Whitefield speak by the Countess of Huntingdon, who was, in fact, a believer. So she invited this wealthy duchess to come hear Whitefield speak. And this wealthy duchess was offended even by the invitation. She'd heard about Whitefield. And she wrote the Countess of Huntingdon back an answer to her invitation. What he means is she's already been forgiven her many sins. And what she's doing is showing her love to the one who has forgiven her. We might paraphrase verse 47, her great love displays the fact that her many sins have been forgiven. For she loved much is evidential. In other words, it's the evidence that her sins are forgiven. I tell you, her sins are forgiven because of the evidence of her love. So it's important we understand the forgiving came before the tears, the anointing, the kissing. Wiping of his feet with her hair, those are responses to his grace. does not see much need of forgiveness also doesn't love very much. How one measures personal sin has a relationship to the magnitude of one's love for Christ. And please understand, the point here is not that you have to be this outwardly really wicked person to really respond to Christ's grace. You need to be a mass murderer or woman of ill repute or something considered really repulsive. No. You see, we're all really bad sinners. Please don't let this slip by you. Simon, in this narrative, is a really bad sinner. His problem is simple. He doesn't know it. See, God's grace is really amazing. No, we needed God to slaughter his son on a cross for our sins. And if we would but really see the measure of our sins, already forgiven her, but this is the reassurance and the public proclamation of her forgiveness. The very forgiveness which prompted her. Verse 49, we have the guests who were at the table with Christ, and they begin to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" And there was probably indignation implied here. And Jesus says, his final words in this story to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Not your works have saved you. Believing in Jesus. And notice the order. Forgiveness. Then peace. Her actions reveal that she had accepted by faith Christ's forgiveness. This forgiveness is real. It's real to her. It's real. It's truth. Her heart's been changed. She loves Christ. And go in peace in this text is literally go into peace. Now that you're forgiven, you can kind of walk right into the peace of Christ, the abiding peace of Christ. The woman was apparently worldly, obviously, sinfully worldly, and since she had expensive perfume, she might have been wealthy, but what she did not have before and what she has now is forgiveness and the peace of God. So now we want to look at the principles we can apply, the principles we can take from this parable. The first one is that the gospel is for the ungodly and only the ungodly. And that is all of us. The gospel is for the ungodly and only the ungodly. We are the woman. We are Simon. We are all very deep, deep sinners, whether or not it shows on the outside. There's There's a song called The Precious Blood, and it goes something like this: before the cross, see, you look at the cross. When you look at the cross and understand the cross, you can say, before the cross I kneel and see the measure of my sin. And then the song goes, the magnitude of his great love. That's the other thing you see at the cross. You see a love for fallen, wicked, rebellious sinners. The woman's ungodliness is very apparent, perhaps a prostitute. Simon's ungodliness was of a different nature, self-righteous religion, but just as wicked. The gospel's for the ungodly. It's not a second chance. We need saving grace, not a chance to prove ourselves. God, if you just give me a chance, I'll show you, I'll do better. God could give us 100 chances. We'd fail every time in terms of sin. The gospel is not a second chance. The gospel is not God putting you on a trial basis. I'm going to put you on probation. The gospel is good news. It's forgiveness. We need forgiveness of sin. We need new hearts. We don't need a trial to see if we'll turn out all right in the end. Romans 5, 6 through 8, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the first thing we see here is the gospel for the ungodly. And the second thing we see here is God's grace is the great catalyst that brings forth our love. Again, how you measure your personal sin has a relationship to your love for Christ. If you think salvation's a little thing, a minor thing, oh yeah, it's nice, I was saved, yeah, it's a good thing, sure, wonderful, great. Or yeah, I need a hand once in a while. I need God to help me once in a while. If you think that God lends you a hand, you're a little sinner, you've got it very wrong. The gospel is Christ saving you because you absolutely could not save yourself, and in fact, your sin was killing you. Condemned under the wrath of God. When you know that kind of grace, when you know how much you've been forgiven, Jesus is saying here, you love much. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. We see his love, his mercy, his grace in the cross. God's grace is the great catalyst that brings forth our love. Number three, self-righteousness and judgmentalism are not Christian virtues. Self-righteous and judgmentalism indicate spiritual blindness. Simon, do you see my grace in this woman? No, Lord. I see a sinner, and that's all she'll ever be to me. How important it is for us to understand, we must walk by grace each and every day. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not. The gospel is for the ungodly. God's grace is the catalyst that brings forth our love. Self-righteousness and judgmentalism are not Christian virtues. They indicate spiritual blindness. And then lastly, if we've received God's grace, we should respond to other sinners like ourselves with grace. In other words, unlike Simon. How different this story, this narrative, this historical event would be. Imagine if Jesus went to eat with Simon, the humble believer. Simon, the one who knew the forgiveness of Christ, the grace of Christ. He would have rejoiced that this notorious sinful woman would have come to Christ. Maybe he would have even then invited her, come, sit with us, eat with us, dine with us. Praise the Lord for your love for Jesus. If you've received God's grace, you should respond to other sinners with grace. Now, we don't make light of sin. We don't say to people, you know, it's okay that you're a sinner. We don't tell people their sinful behavior is good or right or okay, but we do understand that but for the grace of God, there we would be. In Titus chapter 3, Paul encourages Christians to properly treat other people and listen to his reasoning. Titus 3, 3, 4, and 5. Listen to Paul's reasoning as he says to treat others properly. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. The gospel's for the ungodly. God's grace is this wonderful thing we respond to with thankfulness and love and praise and worship. Self-righteousness and judgmentalism are not Christian virtues, and if we've received God's grace, we should respond to other sinners with grace. So now that Christ taught Simon this, gave him the parable, gave him the lesson, how did he respond? We don't know. Luke leaves us with Jesus' words to the woman. What happened with Simon is left undisclosed. But the lessons are here for us to absorb, to learn, to grow from. What a great debt has been forgiven to every believer in Christ. How much we ought to love more and more our Lord and Savior. And let me just say this, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, never come to Christ, never recognized who he is and what he's done, and recognize your need to embrace by faith this Jesus, Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning, you're not a believer, what a great debt of sin you still owe. Those who embrace Jesus Christ by faith have their sin debt canceled. They receive forgiveness. They are given eternal life by grace. Based on Christ's merits and Christ's sacrifice for sin on the cross. And so if you're not a believer this morning, the call for you from Christ is to humbly and contritely come to him and trust him as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we don't recognize the great sin debt that's been canceled, nailed to the cross, forgiven. Who are we? Not something we earned, deserved, merited. But something that you did in sacrificing your son. Thank you for this sacrificial and steadfast love and faithfulness. Grow us, Lord, in grace more and more. May you be our center, treasure, joy. More and more may we walk humbly before you, worshiping you, praising you, abounding in thankfulness. Help us learn from this simple parable of two debtors, the example we have in this passage of the woman, the notoriously sinful woman, who's changed, forgiven, is a great Christ worshiper, and the Pharisee Simon. Grow us, we pray. We thank you and praise you, and we ask you to bless now. In Jesus' name, amen.